things that we do here. I don't ever want you to think that what we're trying to do or the things that we do here, I don't ever want you to think that what we're trying to do is to teach you how to run ministry like we run ministry. That's really not important here. It's really about that word of energy that hits you and you go, oh man, that exactly doesn't fit in our area, but this is what God said to me through it. And that becomes really important in how we lead in momentum. So do we have any questions from this morning that you want to ask or that you want to have me try and address? Anybody got anything that they want to ask? Yeah. Yes, go. What's that?
Larry doesn't have my phone number.
Well, not yet. But you have to remember, I do. And that's the nice thing about developing a ministry is that it's way easier to make assumptions and then apologize. So we just assume that we can help, and when we can't, we'll apologize, you know. See how that works. Kind of. Yeah. And part of that is, it's this flowing blob, this nebulous thing that, you know, that's what Terry said out there. We were talking about certain things, and excuse me for chewing in your ear. He says, well, it's just kind of nebulous. It doesn't look like it has form sometimes. And yet, sooner or later, what happens is the form becomes displayed as the body works together, every joint kind of supplying. And so I didn't know what jail ministry looked like. I started going. Larry started going. We were going to the prison. And then some people came on. Jason came on. And all of a sudden, it went from my vision and my focus to Larry being energized, and may not be quite this simple, being energized in this thing, and basically saying to me, you got enough to do. Now, that's just a kind way of him saying, would you get out of the way? And so, okay. I didn't know what it was supposed to look like. I miss it a little bit. I'm not going to prison at all anymore because God told me not to. I believe he told me not to. I'm not going to Bible schools anymore because God told me not to. I didn't really realize that because what he wanted to do, at least how I see it today, is this group. And so it morphed. You know, I was teaching third-year pastoral candidates in the Bible school who didn't have enough sense to ask the questions that I'm answering. Right? I mean, when I talk about momentum, you got to kind of be in church to even understand that. You got to be in a church going, oh. And it doesn't hit everybody. But you go to a Bible school and teach about momentum, and they don't have enough sense to ask the question. And so I would hand out my business card to all the pastoral students. You know, I'd take 50 business cards with me and a box full of CDs of things that, you know, I'd taught and different leadership things, and give them away for free. And I said, hey, you know, when you need an answer to a question that you don't yet have because you haven't ever done this yet, you know, why, email me. And so then I realized that it was an exercise of my own ego to go down there and train pastors. I mean, it just really was. And so I thought, well, I probably shouldn't do that anymore if all I'm doing is scratching my own ego. It's painful. I know none of you ever have that. You always do the right things all the time for the right reasons, and I didn't. So, praise the Lord. Let's talk a little bit about understanding leading and momentum in our afternoon session. Remember, leading is really just moving people or a purpose or a cause from current reality to a better or a different place. If you're not moving people or cause, you're not leading. Sorry. And you say, well, wait a minute. And the reason you're not leading has a lot of different reasonings, but you're not leading unless you're moving people in the church. There really isn't as much gray area in church as you think there is. If you're not growing, it's probably because you're not growing. Okay? So either you grow or you go backwards. It's not this gray area where you sit still for a while. And just try sitting still in your church for a while and see how that works. Because what happens is, if you lose your passion, people will quit following you because you lost your passion. It's just that way. And sometimes your passion can cause enough people to quit anyway. So remember, momentum is just that process that is developed when an unequal force is applied against the status quo. So if your church is moving slowly in a particular area and you believe God has spoken to you about that, and that's really key. God needs to speak to you about that. And you bring an unbalanced force. It has to be, I don't know what else to call it, unbalanced force. The force has to be greater than the force of the momentum that you're coming against. Right? If you go out and stand in front of a semi-truck out here and put your hands out and lean forward, when that semi-truck hits you, you're going to die. Because you do not have the momentum to stop that truck. Okay? But if you get a bigger truck, and you see what I'm saying, you've got to be willing to put an unbalanced force, a greater amount of force in a particular area. So I'm going to take a risk in this session and tell you what we're doing here as my latest issue of momentum. Okay? I believe that God has spoken to me how important it is for every person to increase and develop a listening heart to the voice of God. Okay? So God said, this is what I want. So now I'm putting an unbalanced force against this. And I got a couple guys here who can testify to this. Over the last 6 weeks, In our worship time, maybe at the last song, I said, everybody down, I said, get a pencil and a piece of paper and listen and write down what God says to you. You say, God doesn't speak. Don't bother us with what you believe. God does speak because he said he did. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And so that's our new momentum. So I've put an unbalanced force. I stand up as a pastor of this church and I push and I say, sit down. Now, that's hard for the music team. Music team wants everybody to participate. Nobody's singing. They're up there performing, essentially, singing the last song, lifting their hands, and the people, everybody in the church, is sit down. And some of them have a pen and a piece of paper. Now, the second time I asked somebody to do that, our worship leader, Jeremy, left the stage because he wanted to hear what God was saying to him. So he sat down in the front row up here among people and got a notebook out. And I looked down there this Sunday, he's not on the stage again. And now he's on his knees, bent over a chair. And I'm going, okay, now, wait a minute. That isn't what I planned. I didn't plan for the worship leader to leave the stage. You understand, when you put an unbalanced force to create momentum, you don't get to control necessarily what that momentum produces. And we'll get to that at the end of this service. So remember, momentum moves us. And we need to have that unbalanced force. Momentum has a direction, and therefore, a reasonably predictable result. Reasonably predictable. I didn't predict that my worship leader would leave the stage. I also didn't predict that the members of the worship team wouldn't miss a beat. And they would close the service. They would take it without him. And I went, hey, this is working. Because now, I don't even need a worship leader. Right? I learned that inside of these other people up here is the ability under certain circumstances to lead. Praise God, this worked. I didn't know it was going to produce that. So it's a reasonably predictable. Here's the thing I know will happen out of this. People will hear God's voice. It's reasonably predictable. And I've had people come up to me. I had a guy come up to me with a scrap of paper in his pocket the other day. I said, called him by name. I said, what you got? He says, I want to show you what God said to me. He got this little torn off corner piece of paper that he's carrying around in his pocket. Now you can say, well, I don't know if God speaks to people. I don't really care. That guy sitting in there wrote down what God said to him on a tore off piece of paper of a check, a deposit slip of a check. And he's carrying it around for 2 weeks. That's the predictable result. So that's the momentum we're trying to create here. I want everybody to practice the power of present listening. That's what I want. That's what I think God has said. You can say, well, I want to do that. You can't do what I do. Because you have to have God speak it to you. So don't go home and say, that's a good idea. That's a terrible idea. It's a terrible idea unless God speaks it to you. Okay? So momentum is affected by the force applied, the time implied, and the amount, the kind of the amount of the force. I don't have, so the mass and the application and the time. So how do we develop momentum? Momentum is developed by choosing the force. Sounds like Star Wars. Choose the force. Now, what do I mean by the force? Okay, momentum can be an event. It can be words. It can be a new truth. It can be an old, reevaluated truth. But when God speaks to you, it's developed by choosing the force. And you get to choose the amount of force. You get to choose the speed, right? How how many times, how fast, how do you apply it? So the amount, the speed, and the time. You get to choose the time. Don't underestimate the direction that God would give you in these things. You understand that if you apply too much force on your momentum-causing idea, that you will push some people over. So the amount is important. You know, and so for an example, excuse me, in our present day circumstance, I then say, I want you to sit down, get your pencil, piece of paper out, and I want you to write down whatever. I believe God's going to speak to you. Just write down whatever. You don't have to share it with anybody. Just write down. And then at the end, I normally have people raise their hand. Did God say something to you? You know, half the crowd will raise their hand or something like that. That's as far as we go. I don't ask, come up here and tell us what God said. And, you know, don't push so hard, you know. And then I tell some people, you know, you may just hear. Now, this is suggestive, but this is how much power I put behind it. You just may hear that God loves you. That's a simple message. God loves you. You know, and you say, well, do you really tell them that? Absolutely, don't I? Absolutely do. Why? Because I want them to know that some of the things they can hear might be just common stuff. God loves you. I mean, I think he's speaking that today. And I want our people to know that. And so how hard do I push? Well, some people you can push on pretty hard, right? You can get up there, and because they have a, you understand that an object in motion has enough kind of centrifugal force, it's harder to move. You can push on them people pretty hard, right? I can push on my wife pretty hard. She knows what God has said to her. And so we can, you know, we can really get after it at times. And just kind of pressing in and purposely seeking to listen and that kind of stuff. And then there's other people you got to be really careful with. So the amount is important. Trust God. The speed with which you do it. One of the things that most pastors struggle with is the frustration that comes with it not happening as quick as what you think God's word should come to pass. And so you believe something and you say, okay, I'm going to believe that. And then you just go and go and go and go and go, and it doesn't seem to happen, and you only get this little teeny bit of fruit, and you're going, should I keep doing this? And there's frustration in the speed. Many people give up pushing to change momentum because they haven't seen the amount of fruit or benefit that they'd like to see. And so they stop. And that's difficult. And, you know, you understand that failure is a possibility, right? Always. And so we may fail miserably at getting people to hear God's voice. I don't know. I think what God wants us to do is to teach our church and encourage our church to become active listeners to the voice of God. I think that's a good idea. I just do. And so we're going to put the force, the amount, the speed, and the time. So that brings up how it applies. Okay? So remember, God governs spiritual momentum. You remember the story in Acts, I think it's chapter 16, when Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and he says, we were going to go over here, and the Spirit of God resisted me. You remember that passage? And he said, well, we're going to go over here. He went north, south, east. Let's see. He went north, east, south. And when it got all said and done, he had a vision. Remember the vision? A Macedonian man. That was kind of west. The guy was terrible at this. He missed it, evidently, three times before God said, well, the only way left is for you to come over here. And then he gave him a vision. of a Macedonian man. Now, you know when he went over there who he saw, don't you? Remember the story? Who was there? Lydia, the seller of purple. Now, those of us who are legalistic would say, he showed me a vision of a man, and when I got there, it was a woman. And so again, you got to be careful about these things, because if you know where Macedonia is, that's kind of the eastern southern part of Europe where your white ancestors come from. And if it wasn't for Lydia, many of you may not have heard the gospel yet, because that was the entrance into southern Europe where most of the white Anglo-Saxon folk come from. So that's a pretty important deal. So spiritual momentum is God-governed. That's why you can try the three directions, get it wrong, and have God go, try this, right? So it's okay. Find the direction. One of the greatest hindrances to new momentum is old momentum. Sometimes old momentum is going the wrong direction. It's maintaining the status quo. And so remember, some of the greatest fights are between new leaders and old leaders. Right? We're going to keep going this direction. We've always done it this way. And it may take. So be careful. You know, you understand that if you're going to change direction, it takes an unbalanced force. Right? You can't just suggest it one time. Well, we're going to pray more. Remember, the natural bias for humans is to talk but not do. If you want to pray more, then stand in the pulpit and say, you know what? We're going to pray more. Bow your heads. Here we go. We're going to do it now. And then get real goofy with it and look out at the people and say, you know, maybe it's on your heart to either be prayed for or to pray for somebody. Okay, move now. Go, quick. Clap your hands or something. That's what I do. You know, go, move quick. Why? Because you have to be agile. Go pray for somebody. Oh, is that dangerous? Because you know you got some wild-eyed person in your church that's going to go grab the nearest person that got a problem in their life that they know about in their flesh, and they're going to go over there and pray a fleshly example and a fleshly thing to that person and may offend them. Unintended consequences. So you can deal with that next week. Okay, now I know some of you, you know, we know each other. We're family here, and we know that, you know, Larry has been so confused that he's rubbed all the hair off his head. And so, you know, we don't have to pray for that. We know he's confused, but now pray for somebody different. You see, and you use real life examples and try, because we're going to pray more, right? We're not going to talk about praying more. We're going to pray more. But boy, is that hard. So, again, you may need to understand what momentum you have. The momentum of status quo is a momentum. And it's, right, it's hard to move against. I mean, Max asked me, I was in his church way back, 83 probably. And he said, well, did it have that orange carpet? It's had that orange carpet since 83 or before. You know, well, I don't like that orange carpet. I didn't like the orange carpet in 83, you know. Right? Well, we've been talking about it a lot. Now, I'm not saying you need to go back to your church and start, you know, collecting Coca-Cola money until you can replace the carpet. That's not the point. The point, what's that? Yeah, see, there you go. Why? Because momentum is important. And maybe it is just about changing the church so that we can change the attitude that the carpet allows us to live by. I don't know whether that's the case in your church. It can be in our church. You know, there's a certain attitude that comes up with the status quo. You know that if you grow your church and kids, that you're going to get some unruly kids. You're just going to get some. And guess what's going to happen? Them unruly kids who probably have unruly parents are going to be doing something when your music starts. And they may come up front. We had a little girl up front a couple of weeks ago, last week, maybe it was last week. She was in the prettiest little dress. She's a youth pastor's daughter. And she's up here like this, and she's got this dress on, like a little flowing dress. And she's spinning like this, and her dress is coming up. Boy, that wasn't necessarily in order. I don't know whether we should have that happen. You see how you can get, and of course there's an older person in the back going, whose kid is that? They need a whooping, right? Because everybody got these opinions. But if you don't address it, you won't ever change the status quo. I remember one time, and I may have told this story here, but we had a guy that got out of jail one time. He sat in this front row up here, and we got to singing songs. I don't remember what song we sang, and pretty soon he had his coat off, and he threw it up in the air about as high as he could and hollered. You understand that just doesn't happen all the time. And you can either ignore it or you can say, praise God. Have you ever seen anybody get so free that they threw their coat in the air. And then so I asked the guy, because I knew him, I asked the guy if I could share his story. Because he just got out of jail. You know, there's more freedom in jail than there is in churches. Right? So, see, now, I know it takes longer, it's messier and all that kind of stuff, but you may need to come against the momentum that's there. All right, so then momentum is also developed. So the first way that momentum is developed is by choosing the force, you know, time, amount, all that kind of stuff. The second way it's developed is by choosing the opportunity. Choosing the opportunity. Every issue of momentum will have a spiritually placed opportunity. And what will happen is, through insight and courage and the understanding of timing, you'll be able to use your unbalanced force by finding the opportunity. So, if you're, you know, I've talked about praying more. If you're going to pray more, maybe what you do is at that pregnant pause in your church service or something else is supposed to happen, but somebody forgot to get up and read the announcements, or, you know, and you're just going, come on, honey, it's your turn. Let's go. You know, and so at that point, maybe you have this opportunity. And maybe you say, you know, God's been dealing with me for us as a church about we need to pray more. And while, you know, Susie is coming to read the next thing or whatever's going to happen in your church, let's all pray together. Shall we do that? And just, you know, I mean, you're asking a rhetorical question. But you know, I mean, I've been in churches where they took prayer requests and nobody prayed. I mean, somebody was writing them down, everything. And so I'm sitting there waiting in this church, and they say, well, you got to pray for Uncle Alfred. You know, he's got this. And I'm going, praise God, okay. And I look, and there's somebody writing these things down. And then when it got all said and done, nobody prayed. Now, I got to tell you something. Talking about prayer won't get it done. So there's an opportunity, right? You know, you get up and you take up an offering. Offerings are great times, great opportunities to say something. So anyway, takes insight. And remember, these are events, these are thoughts, these are restatements. You know, it's not this big hunky thing. It's just this idea that says, now is the time to approach this subject. And for me, I do it this way. I have two statements that I run my ministry thoughts through. The first statement is, or first question is, what if? What if? Okay? What if we could teach this? What if we could go into the jail and just teach basic truth and encourage them that there's 25 churches in our county and we know almost all of them, and we'll figure out how to get you there. And, you know, what if we made a difference in the life of a convict? And then the next question, so what? There's always a so what. So what if you started a ministry for your children? See, children's ministry is so ambiguous you don't really know. Then you got to answer the question, so what? What are you going to teach? We're going to do children's ministry. No, that won't work. Well, we're going to buy this book. Okay, great, congratulations. But you better have a so what. You need to have a so what. Where does that go? What does it do? Because you'll get that from God. So when God spoke to me about this group, I asked those questions. You know, he says, I thought I heard him saying that we need to figure out how to minister to pastors. I didn't know what it looked like. It was this nebulous blob. And then I said, what if? What if we could change one pastor's life? And then I had the so what? He would go back and change the hearts of all his people. And all of a sudden, it became the boulder rolling down the mountain of God and just eating up everything in its way. Because the what if you change one person's life? And that pastor goes back and changes 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 people in his church, and they change some of their family, and all of a sudden this thing just goes, and that's the so what. You know, what if it just explodes? Predictable, okay? So, unbalanced. The reason for most of the lack of momentum is the absence of the unbalanced force. Somebody's got to be willing to do it. You got to be the unbalanced force. Somebody does, right? Next thing, momentum develops a narrowing of focus to magnify the opportunities. Momentum develops a narrowing of focus to magnify the opportunities. Here's what I mean by that. Your focus becomes so narrowed in what God has called you to do that every time you see an opening, it magnifies the opportunity to share the unbalanced force. Every time there's an opening, the first thing that comes up in you, "Ooh, we should do this in this," and so it magnifies the opportunity. So, narrowing means that we place limits. You know, in your church, there's lots of stuff you can talk about. You know, right now, I can't imagine that in some of your churches there isn't a pretty significant conversation about political stuff. You know, I'm probably one of the least political people you'll ever meet. I have strong opinions about who should, but what I say to our church, and you guys might be able to give testimony to this, is that you people are not going to be able to elect Jesus. Okay, that's my political statement. Now what I've just done is I've narrowed that. We're not going to preach politics around here. I'm not going to preach the morality of, you understand that you can outlaw abortion, and if you don't change hearts, all you're going to have is illegal abortions taking place. So I have absolutely no confidence that political solutions are actually going to work, but heart solutions work every time. So I've narrowed the focus by limiting the normal information that we talk about. Limiting the, if you listen, the other day there was a deal on TV and this Christian tow truck driver denied towing a single mom's van because the van had the wrong political sticker on it, and he said, "God told me not to tow her car." The world will present a picture of God that is narrow and goofy. You better narrow your focus. I mean, when the news comes on and your people are listening to it, you better be willing and ready to narrow the focus, because they're going to put people on there that God told them to kill all their children. And that's the God they're going to present. People will listen to that. You know that there's a big scare today about Muslims. Want to know what the percentage of population in 2015 of Muslims is in America? 0.9%. They talk like they're everywhere. Want to know what the population of LGBT folks is in America? I looked. Less than 3%. Turn on your TV and see if they've narrowed their focus, because they have. The Muslims were coming to kill you, and the gays and the lesbians and transgenders and whatever else those people are, they're coming to take over everything. It's just simply not possible. Sorry, it's not possible. You know how many people were in church last Sunday on average? Between 35 and 40% of our country was in a Bible professing, you can forget whether you think they were telling the truth or not, it doesn't really make any difference, but you know, from 35 to 40% of all America was in a Christian church last weekend. Sorry, why isn't somebody focusing on that? Narrow the focus. There are more of us. So let's talk about what us does. We pray more. We hear God's voice more. Oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. No, it's not. By the way, if the Muslims blow you up, you win the race. I mean, right? You win the race. You people, "Oh, I don't know what I'd do." You'd see Jesus face to face and just go ahead and say hallelujah now. You know, I mean, did you know that in your church, if both parents go to church and educational programs, that your children are in above 70% likely to maintain that relationship in their adulthood? If both parents are in church, 72% of their children will return that and keep doing it. Nobody says that. All they do is talk about the people, you know, PKs and MKs and people who, you know, have crazy Christian people for their parents or whatever. And, oh, it's all this. No. 72% of children become worshiping, practicing Christians just because their parents had a drug problem. Drug their kids to church. That's a good thing. Why not focus on that? But what do? Oh, you know, there are these people. Teenagers, they're not going back to church. That is just such a lie. Well, we're losing all the young people. Jeez, I don't know where you go to church. But what happens is when we tell people that who have no focus, they have no momentum, they say, "What's the use?" And they stop going to church. Because our focus is wrong. So it narrows the focus to magnify the opportunities. Right? So when we narrow, look at this in Matthew chapter 4. Let's just spend just a little bit of time right there. Notice in the fourth verse of Matthew chapter 4, in the temptation of Jesus, he says, "But he, Jesus, answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Now let's talk about this narrowing for just a second. There's a narrowing of the function. Notice what it says about bread. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." It narrows the function. Man shall not live by this alone. And see, you can't live by just watching news reports. It's got to be a narrowed focus. You got to get some of this stuff here. And then it narrows the focus here. It says, "but on every word." So really it just says, here's how you narrow this focus. We're going to narrow the focus down to only what God says to the best of our ability. Right? So we narrow the function, man lives by it, and then we narrow the resistance. But it says we shall live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, what happens in most churches is people are resistant to man's word, but they're not resistant to God's word. People are generally, if they know God said it, even if they do or don't agree with it, they're less, but if they think you're saying it, if it's just you, they'll resist that to some degree. You know how you test that, right? Just tell your people how to act. Even though it's right biblically, they'll make up their own mind about it. But tell them what God says. Now, not what I say. Now, not oh, I heard God say to me. No, you read them the word. Somehow or another, God intended for us to live on the word of his mouth. I don't know how that works. I'm not exactly sure, but I'm going to narrow the focus. I'm going to narrow the function. I'm going to narrow the resistance. Now look in John chapter 10 with me. And notice what it says there. This will create some momentum that you'll have trouble. You understand that once momentum gets going, you do have to turn it. Right? The reason I know that is that we've said, we've never done it that way before, which means we've always done it this way, which means momentum needs to be turned, right? If we've always done it this way and it's no longer working, then we need to turn the momentum. John chapter 10, notice if you would please in the third verse, it says, "To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice." Now, I told you that it narrows the focus, narrowing meaning putting limits kind of on the normal information, and then it magnifies, literally puts a light on certain kinds of things. So notice the magnification here. "The doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Notice we can magnify the fact that when Jesus speaks to us as the great shepherd, we can magnify the obvious. As a believer in Christ, as a sheep, we hear God's voice. Magnify the obvious. It says right here. I didn't ask if you were hearing God's voice. This is one of the messages I'm going to preach in our church. I didn't ask if you were hearing. I said, we're going to magnify the obvious. It says you hear. You are his sheep. You hear his voice. Notice it also says something about magnifying the simple. Notice it says in verse number 4, "And when he brings his own sheep out, he goes before them, and sheep follow him, for they know his voice." It magnifies the obvious, and it magnifies the simplicity. "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger." You know what this just said? There are only two voices. The voice of a stranger and the voice of a shepherd. Magnify the simplicity. You say, well, there's more voices than that. Not if you refuse to participate. Well, I heard on the news. Quit listening. What are you going to do? You're going to narrow the focus, right? Well, on Fox News, they said. Well, okay, but it's kind of like what's on the internet. It might not be true. Right? I mean, Dave was telling me he was in Israel recently and he was in the hotbeds of some of those things, and so he would know certain things were happening, and he'd watch CNN and Fox in his hotel room at night and they'd goof it all up. They didn't report it right. I mean, but oh, it's the gospel. No, it's not. It's news. News needs to be judged. So we're going to magnify the simple. There are only two competing voices. The voice of the Lord and the voice of the not Lord. Right? And then notice it says that in verse number 9, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Notice that when we magnify, we should magnify the welcome. The shepherd will open to you. You'll go in and out. You'll eat with him. See, these are real simplistic things about developing momentum. Most people think momentum is complicated. Just magnify the simple. Magnify the welcome. Magnify, there's only two voices. Magnify the opposite. My sheep hear, or the obvious. My sheep hear my voice. And I'm using just simplistic things because you're going to have to go home and find your own. Right? Last thing. Momentum produces a direction and therefore a predictable result. Momentum produces a direction and therefore a predictable result. Let me show you some of the things that are predictable when momentum starts. When you leave our building today and get in your car, when you get up to highway speed, the landscape will change quicker than when you're going 20 miles an hour. When momentum in your car reaches its optimum level, the landscape changes faster. So one of the predictable results of momentum in your church is that the landscape is going to change quickly. Not everybody enjoys that. So, people will say, when the landscape changes quickly, people will say, you know, we've never experienced this before. Maybe we should slow down. And then there'll be that other group that looks at you and says, like a great four-year-old, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? So changing landscape, see, it's predictable. The next thing is potential chaos. There is a predictable... I don't actually know where we're going. If the Holy Spirit pulls up in front of your church and with the Holy Ghost mobile, or whatever you think he drives, and he says, come on, let's go. Are you going to ask where he's going? Because I don't care. I mean, I'm getting in. Because whatever he wants to do, probably better than anything I can think up. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. What God has prepared for those who... I think it's going to be great, you know. So here's what happened. There's potential chaos. Here's why it's not chaos now. It's because most of our momentum is church-centered. It's about us. We're trying to figure out how to make us comfortable. And so our momentum becomes church-centered. And when it loses its church-centeredness, and we reach out to people who don't know the decorum of coming to your church, right? Church growth is dangerous. That people will come to your church who don't know what they're supposed to do, right? And they'll create problems. And by the way, they won't put anything in the offering. And you'll have to spend more of your time dealing with them than with your regular folks. And that's chaos, right? Here's another predictable result. So chaos is a predictable result. It's a challenge. Momentum is a challenge. Whatever number this is, third or fourth thing. Momentum, one of its predictable results, is innovation necessity. You will have to find new ways to get new things done. Innovation necessities. You understand that gimmicks won't work long term. Right? I mean, there's lots of gimmicks out there in the church world. There was a church in Florida that, because people thought it was boring and took too long, they developed a drive-in church, and they bought an old drive-in movie theater where you drove your car in there, and they guaranteed your church service in 15 minutes. Now, that happened several years ago, and it's not in existence today. Why? Because gimmicks don't work. See? Innovation necessities. Programs need defining. Guilt and obligation are poor motivators. Don't you want to help the church? You know, the real honest answer to that is no, they don't want to help the church. Do you want to make a difference in eternity? Uh-oh. You change the question. rather than, you know, this faith ministry is going to have to close if you don't help us. See, that's guilt. That's manipulation. But when you change it and you start talking differently, it's just poor, you know, don't you feel bad that the pastor's having to work so hard? They don't feel bad for you. They're willing to reduce your pay and increase your work output. I don't feel bad for you. Well, guilt and manipulation and all, they're poor motivators. So innovation necessity. I don't know what they'll be in your life. I really don't know what they'll be in your life. But they'll come. Whatever number this is. Momentum will produce blurry organizational structures. Blurry organizational structures. It's a work in progress. Who has authority and power and rights to do certain things? Who gets to make those calls? And lots of moving parts. And so there's going to be blurry organizational. And again, let me share with you that what got you here has done its job. It got you here. But what gets you there may be something different. So the blurry organizational things are really important that you begin to realize that this thing's going to morph. You know, it just is. So for an example, when we started figuring out what we were going to do with an administrative pastor, Randy, we had to figure out that he's not just going to be the guy who fixes the water heater, but as our church began to morph, we needed somebody who could handle benevolent ministries in our church. Now, it was blurry. How did we do it before? We did it the same way you did. I fielded the phone call. I either made a decision or called all the elders. Do you want to give $20 to this guy? You want to pay for this tank of gas? You want to buy this hotel room? And so we had these blurry structures because that's too cumbersome. And so we went to our leaders and we said, no, wait a minute here. Can I ask Randy and he can give me permission? And can Randy ask me and I can give him permission? And can you put an amount of money in that equation that makes it so we don't have to call you? It was blurry for a little while. And now he and I both have $200 daily monetary value. So he looks at me and he says, okay, if I spend my $200? And I said, yes. He says, can I borrow $100 of yours? And then if we do it late enough at night, he can take my $200, his $200, and the next day's $200. Now we got $800. And we because it got blurry. We didn't know how to do it. You know, same thing with some of Jeremy's stuff. You know, well, how do we do it? Yeah, well, we had there's some packs up there that control which lights go on, and there's little slides back there and all that kind of stuff. Well, one of them, I don't know, did it burn out, Jeremy, or something like that? And, you know, it's just kind of blurry. What do you do there? Do you call a board meeting and vote on whether you spend whatever? You know, well, how much did you spend on the light packs?
$270.
$270. Call all the elders up and say, you know, we broke one of these things. Well, you going to fix it? See, it gets blurry because it just got bigger, cumbersome. So there's blurry organizational structures that you have to work through. So again, what used to work doesn't work anymore that way. And it requires some considerations that are different. Whatever number, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The sixth one, I think, motivation or momentum produces predictable results. And one of those predictable results is growth gets defined differently. When your church is small, growth is defined by more people coming. When momentum happens, growth is defined by more people growing. Not more people coming, more people growing. If you think you got to get more people to come, you're missing part of the point. What you really need is more people to grow. If you've got 20 people and they're growing, you have a healthy, successful church. You say, no, I can't even afford to, you know, buy coffee for somebody. That's not the point. Be successful in that. Growth, you understand that growth is not a destination, but rather a journey. Right? And so we get to that place where we're asking ourselves the questions, wait a minute here, this looks different. Growth looks different. I mean, we work really hard right now, and here's one of the things that I've come to grips with. For us, our motivation ends up being in areas of ministry and leadership. Okay? Whatever we're doing through me, essentially, becomes ministry and leadership. You know what happens when you're successful in ministry and leadership? The people you've been working on leave your church. Want to know why? Because you taught them how to be a minister and how to lead. And they can't necessarily do it here. And so off they go. Gee, that didn't feel good. Right? If I had, I was telling somebody, I don't know who I was talking with before the service today, but in our 30 years of ministry, we've had at least 9 full-time pastors spend from 6 months to 18 months in our church getting healthy. Now, when they're here, you know, I mean, Mark, what's his last name? Gillespie was just here, a pastor from Yuma, and now he's down in Dallas. He was here for almost 2 years. Preached, covered my vacation, skilled preacher, good guy, called into ministry and that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, the ding-dong moves to Texas. I had plans for him. But what happened was he got healthy. We taught him ministry and leadership. And doggone if he didn't go try and do that somewhere. Yeah. Irritate me. So growth looks different, right? I mean, how much better would it have been for him or any of those other 9 pastors to just stay in our church? That would have been so cool. Keep them here. We'd have done lots of stuff. But see, it's not a destination. It's a sustained journey. So growth looks different. The last thing. Momentum produces a predictable result. Here are the predictable results. Things will go faster. Time will click off faster. And functions will need to be done smarter. You understand that when you're going 100 miles an hour in a car, you have less time to react. You ever watch those guys race those cars at 200 miles an hour? Can you imagine? And they're like 3 inches apart. And then the guy on the TV says, oop, they bumped each other. Are you kidding me? There's 200 miles an hour and they bumped each other? And of course, now somebody's sideways and doing all this kind of stuff because, man, stuff happens quick. Momentum has a predictable result. Speed, time, and function. Speed means that life speed will pick up. Stuff will happen quick. Now, why is that a problem? Why do you know that's a predictable result? Because you will fail miserably if you don't plan to get the rest that's necessary. The greatest killer of momentum is burnout. You understand, if you're leading and you're burnt out, it stops moving when you crash. Because you're the unbalanced force. If you get so unbalanced that you're unbalanced, you understand what I'm talking about, mentally unbalanced, we got a problem. And this is something, you know, I spend some time with Terry as a counselor. I mean, I consider Terry one of my counselors or probably really the only counselor that I'm willing to listen to at this point because I have some level of rebellion. But anyway, I go to him. I say, "Man, you got to help me. I don't know how to turn this off. You know, I don't know how to rest. And I know God has said to me rest, but I don't do very good with resting because even if I'm resting, I'm at a motel room and I go sit in the hot tub. I preach to the people that are in the hot tub. You know, I don't know how to turn this off. And my wife are in the car and we're talking about how to solve problems and it's all surrounding this stuff and." I need to figure out because life is moving fast. So life speed, you got to figure out how to maintain your own sanity in the middle of that. And when you talk about function, you got to recognize that not everything you're doing is going to be attached to the past. This is really important. Yeah, I know we've done it that way, and I know this has happened. See, a lot of times what God calls us to do as people who are leaders is to create a preferable future. That's why it says we let go of those things that lie behind and grab a hold, right? And by the way, he says this one thing is necessary. It's really interesting that God can't count any better than that. Let go of the past and grab a hold of the future? Are you kidding me? That's two things. But God considers it one. So we use his function. It's one thing. You cannot grab a hold of the future effectively while still holding on to the past. So he calls that, so that's what I mean by function. It's not associated with the past. And of course, then you also have to learn how to be smarter. Now, what most people do when they get this momentum and that momentum produces some of these predictable results is they don't know how to let go of certain things so other people can do it. And so what happens is their workload just goes through the roof because they don't know how to let go of things. And so what happens in the midst of that is they begin not being smart about how things work. If God has called you to start something, He may also have called someone else to finish it. And smart people who understand speed, time, and function figure out that I can stay in this thing for a season, but I've always got to be looking for who's going to be the next guy up to bat. And then I've used this before, but I use this 80% model, which means that if I'm doing something and I think Brian can be the next guy, I've already built into my thinking that whatever he does is going to be about 80% of what I think it should be because he's not me. I'm 100% of me. I need him to do or to be, and he's going to bring his heart and his fingerprints, and it's going to be 80%. That's not too hard for me to stomach. I can do that. But then when I get Brian to figure out who's going to come underneath him, if I'm watching that, so let's say he gets Pat. Now Pat does it 80% as well as Brian, who's 80% as well as me. That means she's like a 60% person according to me. And if I focus on her, all I will see is failure. 60% is failing. And see, that's where this functional thing comes in, where you have to do things smarter. Pat belongs to Brian. Hope you can make that work, brother. Right, and I mean, that's just how you have to do it because he's the one. And I go to him. In this, it has to get pretty serious, but in this church, I don't have a right to go to Tracy's volunteers. I mean, I do sometimes because I just can't stand it any longer. Remember you heard that helicopter thing about me? Okay, so I'm hovering over you. But if Brian is my guy, and I'm essentially pastoring him. I'm pastoring Jeremy. And Jeremy's got volunteers. And when I look at his volunteers, I'm thinking, dear God, they can't do anything. Because I'm comparing them to where I am. But they're not my volunteers. They're his volunteers. So I go to him and I say, how's your volunteers doing? You know, what do you think? You need to, you know, I'm pastoring him. And so that's where the smarter comes in. You'll kill yourself trying to micromanage. And man, I've been there and done that, and I got the trophy for it. So you got to be, you know, when you have these predictable results, you really have to pay attention, because what happens is as speed picks up, all you'll do is turn your internal motor up. Right? Y'all have an internal motor, and you know what it's like to for seasons just to be going as hard as you can go. Right? Well, just imagine if you went from one season. So let's say that I got Brian all fired up doing something, and I let him go on his own. And so I've worked with him for like 4 months, and I've watched him. Boy, we're churning, and everything's going good. And then all of a sudden, I see Larry, and I go, oh, we should do this. And so I leave this churning to come to this churning. I never had a break. Yeah, it was seasons. He was doing whatever he was doing, and now I'm doing Larry something, and that was doing. So now I'm 4 months with him and 4 months with him, and then I notice Max. And now I spend a year, I've spent a year with these three guys, and I've never slowed down internally. I've just kept speeding up. And all of a sudden, I'm a candidate for burnout. Because I didn't understand that momentum produces predictable results. Speed, time, and function. So you say, well, man, can I ever get my church going? Oh, you absolutely can, but you better pay attention because they're going to produce these things in one fashion or another. And man, you've got to purposely figure out how to get your eyes and your heart off of some of those things. And it is so difficult, right? Because it's our church. As pastors, it's our church. And it reflects on us. You know, that person that met me in the parking lot today who told me my church wasn't loving. I don't really remember being unloving to her, but it was my fault. Why? Because it was my church. Now, it's not my church, but that's how people see it. And once people see it and you buy into that, you'll take too much responsibility for everything that's happening in your church. And then you'll kill momentum. Momentum is a great thing, but it is exceedingly difficult. Exceedingly difficult to understand, because it's you know, like I told you, it's kind of nebulous. It doesn't really have a form. and you just go, okay, what is happening here? And how? And you just kind of, you know, it's kind of like being in a plastic bag or something like that. And you just keep doing this, trying to get more space. You know, that's what's happening the whole time as you're developing momentum and this thing is kind of moving along and so forth. So, again, there are four major points about momentum that I gave you today. In my opinion, the most important one is this one, that it produces predictable results. You need to watch for these things. You need to become really focused on how you pay attention to your own emotional and physical health. And I will tell you that what I'm telling you is the truth, but what I'm also telling you is it's kind of difficult because you just want things to go right. And so you'll keep working. So anyway, hopefully that made sense to you. Amen? Questions? You can kill that, Jeremy. Thank you. Yes.